When Peter and I bought our condo in St. Petersburg, Florida, Peter had done a lot of research on what part of Florida was most likely to get hit by a hurricane. Yeah. Peter felt confident that most hurricanes either went up the east coast of Florida, or when they came to the west side, they usually veered off and hit Texas instead of the Tampa Bay area. We watched as Hurricane Ian came up from Cuba on the west side of Florida and gained strength as it went. It looked like Tampa would get a direct hit. Our condo was in the red area of ordered evacuations. It didn't look good. Hurricanes are unpredictable. Once when we were down in Florida during a hurricane, the predictions looked like a bowl of spaghetti that had been spilled. With paths of possibilities from the east coast to the west coast and straight up the center. At that time, I called Ben, because we were down in Florida, and I asked him if he knew where our will was, in case the worst of the spaghetti happened. That time, it was downgraded to a tropical storm and went up the East Coast, but Ian was different. It looked like it would hit Tampa as a Category 5 hurricane. I think it was 4 when it came in. Our first floor condo is on a canal that's connected to the Tampa Bay. And as you know, Ian ended up making landfall south of Tampa at Fort Myer, where it caused devastating destruction. Jesus told Nicodemus in John 3:8 that the wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. Just like the path of the hurricane, just like the fact that the path of the hurricane is unpredictable and uncontrollable, the work of the Holy Spirit also cannot be manipulated or controlled. In today's text, Acts 2:1-13, the Spirit powerfully enters the house where the disciples were waiting on the promise of the Father. And that was from Acts 1 in Jerusalem. They were waiting to receive power when the Holy Spirit would come upon them to be witnesses of Jesus to the world. They had relied on Jesus to choose a replacement for Judas. They had prayed. And now the complete 12 disciples, as representatives of the new covenant community God was making, waited and prayed together in one place. Suddenly, God broke through again to the earth. He had done this before at Mount Sinai, at the incarnation of Christ. You know, man's relationship with a holy God had been broken at the Garden of Eden. And now it was being restored. All other times that God made a way for his people to approach him pointed to this one time, powerful event of the Holy Spirit's arrival at Pentecost. The word arrive itself, or in some translations it's had come, in verse 1, can be read as fulfilled. All the Pentecost celebrations climaxed at this event, where the first fruits of the new covenant with God would be empowered to witness, to be witnesses to reach the world with the gospel. This is not a hidden private event. Instead, it comes with a loud rushing wind that attracts the world around to the sound. First the sound of like a rushing wind, and then to the sound of the gospel in the heart languages of the people being heard as the gospel was proclaimed. Wow! Amazing! Astonishing! Oh, that's right. It's on two sides. The theme for tonight is the promised Holy Spirit miraculously empowered men to witness to the whole world. Point number one, the Holy Spirit came with awesome power. Pentecost arrived, or to put it another way, as I already said, Pentecost was fulfilled. The same expression is used in Luke 9:51, before Jesus went to the cross, and that his time had arrived, or it was fulfilled. Don't miss the links here between God rescuing his people out of slavery in Egypt and Jesus' death, rescuing sinners from slavery to sin. In Acts 1, we learn that the risen Jesus was with his disciples for 40 days before he ascended into the eternal promised land, or into heaven, the kingdom of God. God's presence was with the Israelites in the tabernacle throughout the 40 years that they were in the wilderness before they entered the promised land. The Jewish festival, known in Greek as the Pentecost, meaning 50th, is the same as the Feast of Weeks in Leviticus 23:15-21. This was celebrated with sacrifices and feasting 7 weeks and a day, so 50 days. After the first fruits of grain harvest had been offered at Passover. Also, Pentecost celebrated the fact that 50 days after the original Passover, when God brought the people out of Egypt, God made his presence known to his people with lightning and thunder on Mount Sinai in Exodus 19:16-17, we read, on the morning of the third day, there were thunders and lightning and a thick cloud on the mountain and a very loud trumpet blast, so that all the people in the camp trembled. Then Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet God, and they took their stand at the foot of the mountain. So that time, it was a very terrifying event. Since Jesus died on the cross at Passover and rose on the third day and taught his disciples for 40 days, as it says in Acts 1, the ascension of Jesus occurred, from my calculations, a week before the Holy Spirit descended at Pentecost. The Holy Spirit, the promise of the Father, came at the exact moment the Father planned to harvest the first fruits of the new covenant community, just as God had descended at Mount Sinai to dwell with the Israelites, so also Jesus descended through the Holy Spirit to take up residence among his new covenant people. So, point A. Point A. He came from heaven, where Jesus now reigns. The Holy Spirit came down. There are many times in the Old Testament that prophets and psalmists allude to a future descendant of David's line who will be the promised king of all the earth. The ascended Jesus now sits at his throne at the right hand of God the Father. When I was studying Acts this summer, I was excited to read that the book of Luke and the book of Acts are similar to the book of 1 Samuel and the book of 2 Samuel. Wow, we just studied 1 Samuel. In 1 Samuel that we studied last year, we saw David's anointing and the training God gave him to be king. In 2 Samuel, we have the coronation of David and the expansion of his kingdom. In Luke, we see Jesus is born in David's line and also the Son of God, born of a virgin. During his ministry, he showed signs that he was the Son of God, the promised Messiah. He was rejected by his people, suffered death for our sins, and was vindicated by God in his resurrection. In Acts, that we're now studying, he ascended to his heavenly throne at the beginning, and he sends down his Holy Spirit to empower his disciples to be his witnesses to the world. From heaven, he reigns over his eternal and expanding kingdom. It is in Jesus' name that the disciples act in the book of Acts. Though sometimes Acts is referred to as the Acts of the Apostles, the better name for Acts is the Acts of the Risen Lord Jesus. And Thompson has his commentary. His commentary has that name. In John 16:7, Jesus had told his disciples that he must go so that the Holy Spirit would come. He said, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you." Jesus did not withdraw his presence when he ascended into heaven. Jesus transformed his presence. Though not visibly present, the Holy Spirit continues to make Jesus' person, presence, and gospel ministry to believers who are his witnesses to the world. The focus now in Acts 2 is the enthronement and reign of Jesus. Because Jesus had ascended to his heavenly throne, the Holy Spirit could be sent down to his disciples. The pouring out of the Holy Spirit is evidence of his resurrection, of Jesus's resurrection and reign on David's throne. And that's later on in Peter's sermon in Acts 2 in verses 30 to 33. And the authority as Lord at God's right hand, and that's in Acts 2:33 through 36. Peter argues in his sermon that Jesus has indeed ascended to the Father and poured out the Spirit as was prophesied by Joel in Joel 2. Point B, he came powerfully, manifesting the presence of God. The Holy Spirit came with frightful power that couldn't be mistaken for an ordinary noise, which not only got the attention of the disciples in the house, but also the Jewish crowds gathered to celebrate Pentecost. In Acts 2:2-4, we see three signs of the Holy Spirit's presence: wind, fire, and inspired speech. Wind is the first sign. And suddenly there came from heaven a noise like a violent rushing wind. As we talked about in training, Pentecost is a one-time event. Just like marriage is a one-time event, the Holy Spirit still comes to indwell believers. There are no visible signs of his indwelling except for the sign of a transformed life that shows God's presence. We will see in Acts 10 that Cornelius and his family did show signs of the Spirit's indwelling as well. These signs were proof that the gospel was not exclusively for the Jewish people, but also extended to the Gentiles as the gospel went to the world. Point two, the Holy Spirit gave power to witness. The third sign of God's presence was inspired speech, like God gave the prophets when they prophesied. God had given his word in Hebrew since the Tower of Babel with the call of Abraham and Abraham's descendants. Now it was no longer confined to Hebrew. Salvation is now spreading to the nations. The utterances that the Holy Spirit gives the disciples on the day of Pentecost temporarily reverse the judgment that fell on Babel in Genesis 11 and points to the day when all nations will speak with one voice in praise of the mighty acts of God that these disciples who were inspired by the Holy Spirit began to speak to the Jews around at Pentecost. His church, his kingdom will be formed not by human pride attempting to unite earth and heaven with a tower like at Babel, built to make a name for themselves. Rather, it will be formed by those bowing to the name of Jesus and humbly waiting on the gift of the Spirit. From this ancient center where David's throne was in Jerusalem, the growing band of disciples makes its way through from Judea to the ends of the earth, just like Acts 1:8 says. Here the Spirit gave them the languages to speak. Galileans were speaking all these different languages. Galileans who had a difficult time pronouncing some Hebrew words that had a guttural sound, or they swallowed some of their syllables. Galileans, whose regional accent was thought of as uneducated. They were speaking in languages from all around the known world of the Mediterranean Sea. Astonishing. God was expressing his ultimate intention to unite people from every tribe and language and people and nations under the rule of his Son. In Revelation 7:9, we read, "And after these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude which no one could count, from every nation and tribe and peoples and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, and palm branches were in their hands." Jews and proselytes to Judaism came from all over the known world to celebrate. This map on the top that you have gives a picture of all the areas that came into Jerusalem from all over the known world. It was as if everyone associated with Israel from the four corners of the earth was there. The comprehensiveness of this description and emphasis on the return of the Jews from all directions highlights one of the expectations for the last days, that exiles would return and Israel would be restored. That's again from Thompson's commentary. The Holy Spirit. Whoops, I did it again. This was the most attended festival for those who lived far from Jerusalem, because it was celebrated in June when the weather was good for travel. Can you imagine hearing your own language so far from home? Spoken by people you thought were uneducated. As Jews, I'm sure they knew Hebrew at least enough to worship in the temple. But they were born in countries outside of Judea as exiles. And Hebrew was not their heart language. If you have traveled or lived abroad, you can understand how it feels to hear your heart language in a crowd of people speaking languages that you don't understand. The noise of many in the crowd is overshadowed by one voice that speaks to your heart. Strangers become friends. In China, except in my classroom or with my teammates, I was surrounded by Chinese. Some I understood and some I didn't. When I was in town and I heard a foreigner speaking English, they could be speaking about something ordinary like where to get a taxi, but I was immediately drawn to them. When I came to the U.S. After being in China, one difficult adjustment I had was learning to tune out English conversations that didn't concern me when everywhere I turned, people spoke English. What turned the heads of the crowds at Pentecost was the noise of the violent rushing wind. But what kept their heads turned was hearing their language. So, point A, why do we witness? Jesus told us to be his witnesses wherever he placed us. Romans 10:14 says, "How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how will they, and how are they to believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how are they to hear without somebody preaching?" And preaching is saying God's word to others, not necessarily from a pulpit. The Holy Spirit uses the word of God spoken by Jesus' witnesses to awaken hearts to the saving faith of the gospel. We are sinners who can never be good enough for a holy God. Jesus came to earth with a plan to rescue us. Jesus, the righteous Son of God, took God's wrath for our sins when he died on the cross. He rose from the dead and offers us his eternal life, his righteousness in exchange for our sinful life. He now sits in heaven praying for us and empowering us with the Holy Spirit. After all he's done for me, how can I do less than give him my best and live for him completely after all he's done for me? I had to really control myself to not start singing. Our fear of witnessing shows that we've failed to comprehend the fullness of God's great love for us. As Amy Carmichael said in her really small book called If I covet any place on the earth but the dust of the foot of the cross, then I know nothing of Calvary's love. Grasp his love. It will compel you to reach out to those Jesus places on our path with the gospel that can rescue them from darkness through the work of the Holy Spirit. Why do we need power? We do not save people. We give God's word, but we do not save people. We are only vessels used to speak God's saving word. John 15:5 says, "I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing." The Holy Spirit connects us to the vine. When his power flows through us, we naturally pop out fruit from our branches. When sin and self get in the way, the flow of power stops and the branches begin to wither. In John 15:8, he says, "My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples." The fruit is a godly life lived that includes reaching out to the people around you. Living a godly life is a result of our union with Christ. But does not cause the union. The Holy Spirit seals the union with Christ, and so not bearing fruit should cause us to examine our life to see if we are saved. What is the result? When we are faithful to be used by God to share his mighty works of Jesus, who was humble in his obedience and even to the death on the cross for us, so that we can be saved from our sins and given new life in his resurrection. When we see this gospel, we will see the Holy Spirit work in other people's lives. At Pentecost, the result was 3,000 souls. You see that at the end of chapter 2. 3,000 souls that were saved through the Holy Spirit's working in their hearts. There were also those that mocked, that said that they had been drinking wine. That's why they were speaking languages. There are opportunities. We will also be mocked. In West Bloomfield, there are people from many nations that speak many languages. It's interesting, in my Chinese class that I teach, I have one Chinese boy. That's interesting. So there are many people in the West Bloomfield area that come from many nations, kind of like Pentecost. What truly matters is that we intentionally reach out to those that are around us, different stages of our life. We have different people that we connect with. Sometimes our circle is large, and sometimes it's small. Whoever is in our circle of influence needs to hear the gospel.